Right? Mark chapter 9. I want to give you a couple thoughts. We've been in the Gospel of Mark now. We'll continue this. I got a message this evening at 6 o'clock that I'd love to continue out of Mark chapter 9. And we've been in the Gospel of Mark now for quite some time, and I believe it's been very helpful. I love this passage. You remember, if you were here last Sunday, that Jesus, of course, takes these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They go up into the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, some believe, or Mount Tabor. It doesn't really matter, but some believe it's Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet above sea level, a beautiful snow-capped mountain there in northern Israel. And he goes and there to reveal his glory. Who God really is, Jesus Christ, who God, God in flesh. And there for just a few moments, those disciples are able to see God in all of His glory. And of course, Peter, you remember, he opens up his mouth before he thinks. And then there's a voice that comes out of a cloud above them. And this is my beloved Son, hear Him. And of course, Peter then shuts up, and Elijah and Moses they disappear, and that was for prophecy. That was to show the kingdom that would come. And of course, then they make their way down the mountain. They start down to descend, and that's where we kind of pick up in Mark 9 and verse number 14. If you have your Bible, Mark 9, chapter 9, and verse number 14. So we're picking up the story. And I want you to notice a couple verses when I read them to you. I want you to really just kind of hang on to some of these verses because it's very rich. Verse 14 says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll bless the message. Lord, we are going to speak on a certain subject this morning that's rather hard sometimes to admit. But Lord, I pray that you will use this in a great way. Lord, we pray that you will bless. We know the Word will never return void, that it's incorruptible. God, I pray that we not just be hearers of the Word, but doers. Lord, if there's one in here today that needs you, I pray they'll come to you before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. We will all in this room fail. Every one of us have failed. But God often uses these failures to deepen ourselves in our faith in Christ, our discipline in prayer, and our dependence on Him. I entitled this little thought this morning out of these few verses out of Mark 9 on lessons learned in times of failure. Lessons learned in times of failure. You see, failure never is fun. It just, nobody enjoys defeat. Nobody enjoys failure in seldom things that we, nobody takes delight in failure. Nobody takes delight in crashing and burning. Nobody takes delight in falling by the wayside. And it can be really painful, actually, at times to realize that you have failed. Maybe embarrassing. Maybe it's humiliating. All of those combined in one. You're humiliated. You're disgusted at yourself. You're embarrassed. But here's what we can learn from failure. It's how we respond to our failures. How we respond. You know, failure can also be life-changing. Man, I wish I had time this morning to tell you those that we have lights and electricity this morning because somebody failed. We have air conditioning this morning because somebody failed, and I thank God for it. Amen. We have what we have today, the automobile and different things today, because someone tried and they failed, but they learned from it. Failures can be a good thing. Failure can make us bitter, or it can make us better. We, you know, often in failure, I have to realize some things. Some things in failure that I just personally have to realize. We know that we can do all things through Christ, Philippians chapter 4. We can do everything we can. And I know that verse sometimes is taken, a lot of times it's taken out of context. But you'd realize that when we have the help of God, we can accomplish much. But boy, when we don't. There's some things that I've wrote down, you know, I need to realize and let my weakness drive me to His strength. I need to let my impotence drive me to His omnipotence. I need to let my limitations drive me to His unlimited resources. I need to let my humility drive me to His sufficiency. Often we fail, but we don't realize that in our weakness, that's when He is strong. And I need Him. We come to this story in Mark chapter 9. About some failures, some things that happened. And I want to give you this first thought already in Mark chapter 9. I want to remind you, and you can jot some of these things down. You're going to need them because we fail. Often we fail every day, and there's going to be some failures that we have to overcome. But you'll need to know these. You'll need to know some things, just three simple things. First, we never advance beyond our need for Jesus. We never grow past the point where we just stop needing Jesus. We always need Him. I want you to notice Mark chapter 9, and I want you to go back. We're going to go back in verse number 14. But may I say before we read a little bit that mountaintop experiences are wonderful, and we need them from time to time. I thank God they had just come off the mountain of transfiguration, and boy, that was a pleasant mountaintop experience. But you understand that God never intended us to stay on the mountain. He never intended for us to just stay up there. You know why? You say, preacher, why would God always not just leave us? That's what Peter wanted. Peter wanted to build three different tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Elias, and one for Moses. He said, let's just have a retreat up here and stay up here. But that's not what Jesus wanted. You know what Jesus wants? He wants us down here to preach the gospel and minister to the hurting. That's where they're at. In the valley. He wants us living and serving real people who have been devastated by the ravages of sin and by the fall of sin. I want you to notice that we need Christ when criticized by our detractors. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 14. And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed. Now that word amazed doesn't mean that they were jumping up for joy. They were actually terrified. They were greatly terrified, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, what question ye with Him? Peter wanted to stay on the mountain. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to the cross, and Jesus finds these disciples now surrounded by a great crowd as they're coming down the mountain, arguing with scribes, they're arguing with each other, and further, there is a demon-possessed child whom they were unable to help, if you find that, and we haven't read that yet, but in verse 18. So these scribes are questioning. No doubt the scribes were actually mocking the disciples over their failure to heal this boy. Probably they used the lack of success here in Mark chapter 9 to make an opportunity here to question the authority of Jesus. Thus their failure actually reflected badly on them, but not only them, but it also made a bad impression on Jesus. I wonder, church, how many of us in our failures have hurt the cause of Christ. I wonder how many times we have fallen. And not only did it hurt us, and not only did it maybe hurt a few people around us, but I wonder how many times we have failed and it hurt Jesus. Here these disciples have failed. See, we never sin in a vacuum. We hurt ourselves, but we hurt those we love, and we hurt the gospel at times, and we hurt the reputation of Christ. And when this happens, we do not need to look to ourselves. We need to look to Jesus. We need Christ when confronted with a demon. I want you to notice, look at verse number 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, that means teacher, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. We see Christ when confronted with this demon. See, it caused violent seizures. You'll read later, he had been in, since his childhood. His dad said, hey, this has been happening to my son since he was a child. And these demons would rile up and they would try to destroy this child. And then they came to Jesus' disciples. This man was at his wit's end, but he was greatly disappointed when he brought this boy to them disciples. And the disciples could do absolutely not one thing for this boy. There's some lessons here just in this one little verse. The lessons here is, number one, we see that demons are real beings, not simply mythological creatures. They're real. The second thing is demons desire to inflict pain and death. Oh yeah. They desire to persecute. They desire to torment. Number three, demons are capable of inflicting physical suffering. They want to destroy. They want to destroy that body because we're made in the image of Christ. Anything that's made in the image of Christ, a demon will hate. So does the devil. So they try to distort that. The fourth thing is, in our own strength, we are helpless against the supernatural powers of the devil. In our own strength. We're no match. Demons are real. Often we, now in our day, we have put so many labels on disorders and different things that I believe demon possession is taking a back seat. But you can call it whatever you want to call it. Until you have encountered demon possession, that's something you'll never forget. We encounter it more than we think. And guess who will let you know real quick? The Spirit of God. I've been around people. There's some probably sitting in this room. You give me a bad feeling. I'm not saying you're full of the devil, but there's some that you may try to claim the name of Christ. You may come, you have... Listen, you might have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You can call it whatever you want to call it. I believe it's demon possession. Spiritual victories in the past are no guarantee that we will have victories today, especially when we operate with faith in ourselves rather than faith in Christ. And the last thing that I've learned just from that one verse is, when all human efforts have been exhausted, we can turn to Jesus. Oh, it's good, because we see this man was at his wit's end. And the third thing under this one point is, we need Christ when corrected in our defeats. I want you to look at verse 19. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Correction is seldom pleasant. I don't like to be corrected. Nobody in here likes looking for someone to correct you. Hard words may cut, but they also cure. They do. At first, he calls them a faithless generation. Look at verse 19. He said, oh, faithless generation. You say, preacher, who was that to? That was to the disciples. Good night. Church, look at me. I mean, Jesus looks at these disciples after they had just witnessed the transfiguration. And just a few steps, no, I don't say a few steps, it's a long ways down that mountain, but a journey, maybe even a day, I'm not sure. But just a little while down the road, he comes up on these disciples, and they are in an argument with these scribes, and the scribes are saying, yeah, y'all are just a bunch of phonies, you can't even cast the devil out of this boy. And Jesus, he's not who he says he is. He's just, you guys saying you're following Jesus, and you can't even cast the devil out of a boy. And so these disciples are disappointed in themselves, they can't cast this devil out. And here Jesus looks at these disciples, and he says, You're faithless. And then he asked these questions, rhetorical questions. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Man, that was to the disciples. Man, boys, I have been with you, and you still don't get it? I've just revealed myself to you, and you still are struggling? I believe Sinclair Ferguson, on his commentary of the Gospel of Mark, he says this, Mark vividly captures the pressures and frustrations of Christ and His life in these verses. On the mountaintop, He had been faced with the spiritual short-sightedness of the disciples, but here in the valley, He's confronted with their unbelief. You know what the problem was with the disciples? They just did not believe. They still were struggling in their unbelief. Now let me just say this. Before you start killing the disciples, we need to do some self-examination. Because I'm telling you, this Word of God was written for you and me. And He's telling us something here that, hey, you too, you struggle with it. And you say, well, preacher, I've been on the mountaintop. There's been times where I've led people to Christ. There's been times where I've been over here and done this and seen great things. Oh, good, good, good. But has there been times, maybe more times, where you've doubted the promises of God? Oh, yeah. We see that we need Christ when corrected in our defeats. The second thing I want to give you in the main points, that we need to realize not only that we had never advanced beyond our need for Jesus, but the second thing is we never advance beyond our need for faith. We never advance beyond our need for faith. If you'll pick up in verse number 20, and they brought him, that's the boy, unto him, that's Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. So when he saw him, that's Jesus, saw the boy, them deviled spirits started to tear at the boy. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. You think about this. This boy is so tormented that when them devils saw that Jesus was in the presence and this boy was about, maybe they started getting riled up because they knew, hey, the end is near. And they started to rile up and they threw the boy on the ground and started to tear. And the boy's just writhing in pain and foaming at the mouth and convulsing. We see in verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into unto him? And he said, of a child. I find that interesting. A child. Just think about that. Possessed with a devil from a child. The devil wants this generation. I preached to 500 and some teenagers and fourth grade and up last night, or Friday night. We had 35 teenagers saved and had 127 saved total all week. We got to see some amazing things. But I looked out there and that place was jam-packed full of kids, like it will be this week at the teen conference. I'm looking at them, my heart breaks. Because that's who the devil wants. Listen to me. The devil is wanting, you know, some of you that's lived your life, of course, if that's what the devil can get, he'll take it. A boy, if he can get a youngin', moms and dads, he's out for your children. He's out for mine. Mine's teens. Got a little one, six-year-old, and the rest of mine's teenagers, and the devil wants them. That's his desire. And God has given us the responsibility to watch over our home and make sure that we do everything possible to bring our children to who? What did this man do? He brought the son when the disciples couldn't do it. He brought that boy to Jesus because Jesus was the key in his direction. Look at verse 22. And oft times he had cast into the fire. They tried to kill him. And into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We see the key is direction. Also the key is dependency, because There is a reliable bridge between human weakness on the one hand and divine sufficiency and power on the other hand. It is called faith and trust and dependency, because verse 24 said, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was one as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I love that passage of Scripture, because as soon as the crowd began to hear the commotion, and as soon as they gathered together, Jesus heals this boy. And this man says, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And you've got to love this man's honesty and his humility. He was effectively saying, "Lord, I know my faith is weak. I know my faith is partial. It's incomplete. Still, I trust You, Jesus. You're the only one. Nobody else. If You don't deliver my son, then he will not be delivered." And Jesus immediately rebukes that demon. That boy collapsed like a dead corpse. And most actually around that actually thought he was dead. You know what I just thought out of that? Satanic powers bring death, but divine power brings life and a resurrection. We see that Jesus heals this boy, and he puts a no trespassing sign on his soul. The third thing we come to is this, and it's kind of the thrust of the message, I believe. We never advance beyond our need for prayer. We never advance beyond our need for faith. We never advance beyond our need for Jesus. But the third thing I believe we find in just this few verses in Mark chapter 9 is we never advance beyond our need for prayer. See, the disciples might have learned a little bit out of Mark 9 and learned a lot by contrasting what they had just experienced on the Mount Transfiguration with what just their experience right now, the healing of this boy. See, on the mountain, they were on the mountaintop. They were up there above everything. There was no valley. There was no demon-possessed boy. There was nothing but the glory of God on the mountain. But in the valley, that's exactly what they were. They were in the valley. Many of you this morning, that's where you're at. You're in the valley. They couldn't stay on the mountaintop. They had to come to the valley. Hey, the transfiguration, the kingdom of God was on display. And in the valley, the kingdom of Satan is on display. Hey, we see the healing of this boy was the son is terribly demonized. But here on the mountain, a son is radiantly glorified. On the mountain, a father is honored in his son. But in the valley, a father is horrified by his son. You see the contrast? Down in the on the mountaintop, the disciples are confused and lack understanding. But down in the valley, the disciples are defeated and lack power. On the mountaintop, there's a lesson about the future. But in the valley, there's a lesson about faith. On the mountaintop, there's a lesson of displaying divine power. But down in the valley, there's a lesson of directive and human prayer. So what went wrong for these disciples, you ask? Why didn't their attempt on binding the strong man, as we read in Mark chapter 3. Why didn't that work? Here it is. I think there's two reasons. First, there's failure should lead us to ask questions about ourselves. Notice what they do. Listen to me. Look it down in verse number 28. Church, don't miss this. This is good. Here's what happens. Jesus took this boy and He heals this boy. In verse 28, or verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. But notice what they do in verse 28. And when he come into the house, his disciples ask him privately. His disciples ask him privately. Now notice this, look at me, stay with me. Why could not we cast him out? Why could we not cast him out?
Hey, Lord, come here. I don't want nobody else to hear this. Hey, you know back there when the boy came to us and we couldn't do anything? Why couldn't we? We've done that before. Why couldn't we do it this time? Make sure nobody heard. Because, you know, I mean, that's a humbling question. You know what we need to do sometimes? We need to question ourselves. What's failure do? Failure says, man, why didn't that happen? I've done that before. I've preached there before. I've preached and things have happened before. God, why didn't things happen this time? The disciples failed big time. It was public and it brought ridicule and cast doubt on the nature and mission and filled them with self-doubt. And failure leads them to ask some questions about themselves. And let me just tell you, folks, it's a good thing. I've listened to coaches be interviewed before winning teams and winning coaches, and often that interviewer will say, hey man, what's up with your season this year? Y'all just came off of a championship, and why are y'all struggling this year? Well, I don't really know. I mean, you know, things are just not gelling like it was last year. I'm not really sure. Hey, it poses a question. Everybody wants to know. Failure. We should ask ourselves those questions before. Failure should drive us to God in humility. Look at verse number 29. And He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's what Jesus said. Boys, let me tell you why you didn't heal that boy. This kind. You say, preacher, what's the this kind? It's referring to casting out demons and all other spiritual conflicts of this nature. I mean, that's a big deal. To cast out a devil out of someone. But He's not just saying some demon exorcism requires prayer, but others do not. He's not saying that. He is saying that whatever and whenever we take the spiritual battlefield, if we go in our own strength, in our own pride, in our own self-sufficiency, we have lost the battle before it ever begins. We've become self-reliant. He said, did you pray? This kind is only going to be but by prayer and fasting. Now let me just say this. I have heard some preachers make this passage very, very spooky. I don't like spooky. They've made it like, oh, you've got to fast. Let me remind you, and if you go back in the Gospels, who was very big on fasting? Pharisees. Oh, they liked the fasting because it was an outward thing. Remember when Jesus was talking and He said, some fast and they look sickly? They walk around and they're, oh, what's wrong with you? I've been fasting. That's how I'd look. If y'all seen me this morning, y'all'd be like, man, what is wrong with the pastor? He looks terrible. What's wrong with the pastor? Oh, he's fasting. Oh, he's spiritual. People like to, you know, that's why He said when you fast, He said don't tell a bunch of people. Keep it to yourself. That's between you and God. Don't be fasting so you can make an outward expression and you can show people how spiritual you are. You know what Jesus was saying here? He said this kind, in verse 29, He said this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He was saying, hey, the reason why you weren't able to cast out devils out of that boy is because you have not prayed. You did not pray. See, faith bridges the gap between divine omnipotence and human weakness. And that faith is experienced and exercised through prayer. You have not because you ask not. Jesus was saying, boys, Here's what happened to you. Look at me, church. You did it in your own power. And every time you do it in your power, you will accomplish nothing. Y'all with me? I try to make it cold in the auditorium so you'll stay awake. Please don't miss this. You accomplish nothing when you do it in your own power. I don't care how gifted of a preacher you are. I don't care how gifted of a speaker. I don't care how this charismatic personality. Oh, preacher, but I tell you what, boy, he's funny and he tells these great jokes and he'll captivate you, but if he's not prayed, nothing will happen. Oh, the Word of God, it'll never return void and it has power no matter who's preaching behind it. But can I tell you, can you imagine what would happen if we just got a hold of God before whatever we did and said, God, help me. I need you. Help me in my unbelief. The reason we don't pray, church, is we don't believe. The reason we don't pray is we don't believe that God hears our prayers. Oh, I'll never admit that. Then why don't you pray? Amen. Faith bridges the gap. It between divine omnipotence and human weakness. Could this be why we don't see greater things in our missions and greater things in our churches and in our own personal life? Is this why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, a really big verse, pray without ceasing? Don't stop. Just keep going. Pray without ceasing. Hey, the power of prayer is obviously not going to be experienced if we don't pray. Tim Keller, he observes the power of the Father is characterized by honesty and helplessness and hopefulness and passion. These character traits of believing prayer can be summed up in one word only, humility. Jesus was looking at these disciples and he said, the reason that you don't pray and the reason that you have no power is because this right here, you wasn't ready for this. This was a test and you failed. You failed. Now out of their failure, church, hopefully these disciples will learn that, oh, this kind, this is what I need. This is what I... Hey, pray. I knew this week that I would be preaching about this subject and I thought to myself about prayer and the reasons that we don't pray. The reasons why we just don't have time. Faith is expressed in prayer when it says, I would not have it any other way. Lessons learned in the fires of failure may hurt us, but they can hurt us enough to help us. They can increase our faith. They can humble us. Remember what Jesus said to John, or Thomas rather, in John chapter number 20 and verse number 29. Listen to what Jesus said to Thomas. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Are you a doubting Thomas? Are you one that maybe we've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but we believe? I tell you, by the looks on some of your faces, you're not getting it. And that breaks my heart. Because you'll leave today still living in unbelief. You won't pray one second this week. And I'm not talking about over your food. That's silly. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I pray every time over my meal. Then why don't you pray for anything else? All you care about is food? All you're thankful for is food? Silly. Oh, you ain't, don't you touch that food. You ain't ate yet. You ain't prayed. That's Pharisee stuff. I usually eat chips, a bunch of chips, before I pray. And I'm just like some preachers, just pray at the grocery store over all your food. And it's blessed. How many times do we got to do it? I'm joking. Those of you that's super spiritual. I do pray over my food. I think it's very, very good. But I'll say this, and we ought to thank God for our daily bread. But I'll say this, that those little prayers that we pray, see, God is not interested in your He's not interested in the depth of your faith. He's interested in the direction of your faith. Oh, man, that's a deep prayer. That's deep fasting and praying. Let's just get the prayer part first. You're not ready for the fasting. You're not ready for the fasting if you're not praying. You understand? The reason that we fail, all failures are prayer failures. I don't know who said that. Somebody great said that. All failures, you can trace it back to prayer failures. Isn't that something? Well, then if that's the case, why can't we learn from our failure and say, God, I look at what I just experienced. I was up on the mountain and I was doing so good and I got to see Jesus and God's glory was just glistening all over Him. And man, I got to see it. Let's go down the mountain. Oh, wow. Didn't expect that. Well, why not? You were just with God. Did you not learn one thing? Actually, they did. They learned how to sleep. When they were supposed to be praying, what were they doing? There you go. The reason why some will be stuck. Look at me. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm doing good on time. Listen. The reason why some of you have been saved for years and you're still a baby. You're still spinning your tires. You're still offended over every little stupid thing. You're just so offended. You live in an offended world. You just join the rest of the world. Everything offends everybody. The reason why you go to church and you get offended, and the reason why somebody didn't shake your hand, you get offended, and somebody didn't like my status on Facebook and I'm offended, and somebody didn't speak to my buddy who's used to be my buddy, but he must not like me. And the preacher looked at me when he said that. It's because you're a baby. You've never grown in the Lord. You just take great offense to things and you never have developed a spiritual maturity. The reason, how do we develop spiritual maturity? The same reason the disciples couldn't even handle a boy that was a demon possessed. And they had done it before. The reason why they couldn't do it now is because they didn't believe. Do you believe this morning? Amen. Hey, trust God. Take Him at His Word. Hey, it's right here. Hey, listen, we'll hear more this evening, part two. More disciples and more Jesus. What a great lesson. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning.